Amen. All right, take your Bibles this morning very quickly. I'm not going to preach long today. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 4 is where we'll read today. I'm going to preach on wake up, sleepyhead. That is what is on my heart today. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I want you to stand whenever you have found that. Let's begin reading in verse number 4 of chapter number 5. Let's stand together, please, once you have found that. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." I want you, if you will, to look back at verse number 6. That's where I'm drawing my thought from this morning. Read it out loud with me. Verse number 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Father, help me now as I preach. I'll glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. The book of 1 Thessalonians, it's important for you to understand what the book is about if you're going to understand what it is that I'm going to tell you this morning. The book of 1 Thessalonians was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul and Silas and Timothy started the church at Thessalonica. They start this church and immediately people began to be saved. One by one by one by one, God saves them and God births and builds this church rapidly, so rapidly that the Jewish community in that area were so upset with the Apostle Paul that they make him get out of town and get out of Dodge and get out. And Paul and Silas and Timothy have to leave town so quickly so that they are not killed by the Jewish community. So they get out of town, but Paul leaves so prematurely that he still wonders how this church is doing. So a few weeks later, he sends back to that church a man by the name of Timothy that you and I know. And Timothy, he gives a report. Timothy comes back to Paul and he gives Paul the report that the church is doing phenomenal, but yet they have some questions. And the questions all center around this one question: what is the deal with Jesus' coming? How is it going to be? What's it going to look like? And he asked all these questions. And so Paul answers the church back, and his answers are found in 1 Thessalonians. And from chapter 1 to chapter 5, he's answering. And they're asking this question. They're asking, how do we live if Jesus is coming? Brothers and sisters, may I remind you this morning that every day that we live, every moment that we go on this earth, we go 1 minute closer, 1 hour closer, 1 day closer, 1 month closer, 1 year closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. If you look back in history at the time called the Dark Ages, what made those times dark was that the Church of Christ lost its power. And if you look back at the theology of that time, you'll find that the church stopped preaching on one area. They preached about marriage. They preached about the church. They preached about witnessing and faith. But they stopped preaching about the soon coming return of Jesus Christ. And let this skinny white preacher say right here that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is coming very soon. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you that it does not matter what so-and-so says. It doesn't matter what your mama say or Big Bertha says. It only matters what the Word of God says. And the Bible says that soon and very soon, the eastern sky is going to split open, the trumpet is going to sound, and the voice of God is going to shout, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and the graves are going to open, and Jesus Christ is coming for his church, and we shall give account for every word, every thought, every deed, every action, every motive, everything that we have ever done, said, or thought for the cause of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, wake up from your sleep and slumber. Our King is coming. But Paul writes, and he gives all of these things, what they're supposed to do since Jesus is coming. The one thing he says here in chapter 5, verse number 6, he says this. He says, let us not sleep as others do. Now, the word sleep there in that passage of Scripture, it has to do with spiritual apathy. Paul uses that word a bunch of times in this book. And he uses it in reference to death. He said there are those that sleep in Christ. He's talking about those Christians that have died. But here he's not talking about death, but he's talking about spiritual apathy. I saw in one commentary that I read that this phrase, sleep here, has to do with worldly apathy to heavenly matters. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say something? At some time in your life or in my life, we have been spiritually apathetic. I look back at that scripture, though, and I say, dear God, who in the world could fall asleep? Have you ever wondered that spiritually? How can you fall asleep? You realize there's only one type of person that can fall asleep. Are you ready for this? The only person that can ever fall asleep is that person that has ever been awake. If you've never been awake, you can never fall asleep. Because if you have never awakened, you know what that means you are? It means you're dead. If you've never woke up, you're dead. When you come out of your mother's womb, at some point, you wake up. Otherwise, if you don't wake up, you are not really alive. You are dead. May I say this today? If I were to say anything to the church of Jesus Christ, to the people that come into this church and the people that come in, just because you feel like you are asleep, and you feel apathetic and you can't understand why it is that you don't care about the things of God anymore, that doesn't mean that you're not saved. It doesn't mean that you've lost salvation. It just means that you've fallen asleep on God. And on the flip side of that, if you say, preacher, I can't say that I've ever cared. I can't say that I've ever been really interested in church. I know I should be. I know I ought to be. But I can't get that motivation going. You may want to check up, honey, because the day may have never come that you have accepted Jesus Christ. What you need to know is, has there ever been a time? Has there ever been a place? Can I put my finger on the pinpoint of the map of my life and say, that is the place, that is the time, that is the moment that I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior? I may not remember what I said. I may not remember how I acted. I may not even remember what I felt, but I know that is the place where God called my name and I responded in faith and asked Him to save me. Ladies and gentlemen, may I tell you my greatest fear as I pastor an independent Baptist church is this, that there will be many of you that will stand before the great white throne judgment and you will say this, I went to church. I heard Tyler Galdon preach. I sat in those pews and he's going to say, it is not what you heard, it is not who you heard, it is not where you heard it, but it is what you did with what you heard that will get you into God's clear eternity, honey. If you've never been born again, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, if you've never been called of God to be saved, you are not saved, then you, my friend, you're not asleep, you are dead in trespasses and sins. But this morning, I'm not talking to dead people, I'm talking to sleepyheads this morning. I'm talking to spiritual sleepyheads this morning. Many of you know, if you were here last Sunday night, I took a sabbatical this week. I went on a prayer retreat, myself and 9 other pastors. And we flew out on Monday morning and we flew down to Memphis and drove from Memphis an hour south to Myrtle, Mississippi, out in the middle of nowhere. I knew that the devil would try to stop me. I had to have this. I was so tired. I was so weary in my soul. I knew I was going to have this. And so I left. I got up, though. My flight left out of Raleigh at 6 a.m. I had to drive to Sanford first and pick up a preacher friend of mine. Then we had to go from Sanford to Raleigh. One of his deacons took us to the airport. I got up at 2 in the morning. At 2 a.m., my alarm clock went off. Now, I was so excited about the trip, I didn't go to sleep till 12:30. So needless to say, I was weary in my soul. I was seeing things. I didn't know what was going on, but I got ready. Man, I had my clothes laid out the night before. I had my suitcase at the door. Because brothers and sisters, you and I both know, if you're going on a trip and you're going to be out of town, the last thing you want to do is wake up the sleeping beasts that are in your house. Because if I'd have woke up my wife, and if I'd have woke up them two little minions in my house and left my wife with them at 2 a.m., honey, hell hath no fury like that woman been woke up too early. And I'm going to tell you something. To say I tiptoed through, I had on 8 pair of socks just to make sure that my feet didn't stick to the floor. I'm telling you right now, I knew those hardwoods and I knew what would happen. I had on so many socks, I felt like I was wearing moon shoes. I was just bouncing through the house. Well, I got out to my car. I had to leave by 3 o'clock. If I wasn't going by 3 o'clock, I wouldn't make it down to Sanford in time to get Sanford to get up to the airport. So I was planning to leave my house at 3 o'clock. I felt so good about myself. At 2:45, I was ready to go. Man, I mean, my clothes were on, and I was just kind of walking around the house. I tried to make my Keurig as quiet as I could make it. And I don't know. Dear God in heaven, I saw a squirrel, but can I say something? If I can ever come up with the Keurig machine that doesn't act like it's sucking the brains out of that Keurig cup, I'm going to patent that bad boy and sell the devil out of it. But anyways, I saw a squirrel. I'm back on topic. Ladies and gentlemen, I got outside at 2:45, Bob. I felt so good. I said, I am on time, and I'm early. Oh, this is going to be good. Something told me, though, to go outside. Something in my soul said, go outside. And down my driveway is about 30 yards long. It's real narrow, and it kind of like curves a little bit. But I can see down at the road. I looked up. God told me to go out there and just thank him. So I go out there, and it was a clear morning. And I said, God, I just want to thank you that I'm able to go on this trip. I want to thank you that I'm able to pray. I want to thank you that I'm able to get away. Thank you that our church is in good enough shape that I can go, and I don't fear what's going to happen while I'm gone. I said, God, I said, I don't know what you're going to do on this trip, but I just want to thank you for what I'm going to do. As I said, in Jesus' name, amen, I turned down my driveway, looked down my road, and I saw something white at the end of my driveway. And I saw down on the end of my driveway what I thought was the whitetail on a deer. And I thought, you know, somebody's hit a deer, poor thing, died right there in my driveway. But I'm going to be honest with you, I was in the flesh. I said, I hope that deer's not blocking my driveway, because it's going to mess my trip up if it's blocking my driveway. I said, I sure would have to, hey, because I know what's going to happen. If I leave this dumb deer at my driveway, my wife's going to call me when she wakes up and is going to say, there's a dead deer in my driveway, what do I do? And I didn't want to have to go through that. I didn't want to have to be bouncing out of airports trying to get up dead deer carcasses in my driveway and stuff like that. I thought, man, I hate that, though. And so I'm going back and forth. I get in my car, and as I pull out, I can't back down my driveway. It's curvy and it's long, so I can't do that. So I pull out, and I'm going straight. As I'm pulling to the end of my driveway, and remember, it's 2:45 in the morning. It's dark. It's cold. Not cold, but it's dark. It's day. So I'm looking out, and as I get closer to what I think is a deer carcass, I start looking at that deer carcass, quote, and I'm saying, that deer carcass is wearing black. Not only is that deer carcass with that white tail wearing black, but that dead deer carcass is wearing, with a white tail, is not only wearing black, but he's wearing a black hooded sweatshirt. Not only is, I mean, I'm getting closer, and I'm telling you, I'm having a conversation in my mind. You can't imagine what goes on up here. I'm telling you, you don't even want to go up there. You don't want to go there. And man, I'm having a conversation with myself, and I'm getting closer, and I look on that hooded sweatshirt, and it's got an Adidas sign. And I look beside the hooded sweatshirt, and there is a pair of Air Jordans laying neatly. I look, and at the end of my driveway, no lie, 2 inches from the road, there is a carcass of a human being in my driveway. Maybe you didn't. There is a human being in my driveway at 2:45 in the morning. Now, I don't know about you, but that ain't supposed to happen. I pull up and fear grips my heart. I'm telling you. You say, well, you're scared. What would you be afraid of if there's a carcass laying in your driveway? I'm telling you, I'm in the flesh. I'm in the flesh. Here's my thought. That fool has died in my driveway and is going to mess my trip up. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you the truth. Honesty may be my fault and failure. But I thought of how can I get around this body and not end up going to jail when I get back home. And then it hit me. If my sweet little thing wife gets up and finds a carcass, she's liable to have a conniption and hit the gas and run his tail over. I better do something about this carcass in my driveway. Trey, this is a little tip for your newly married life. If you wake up and find a carcass in your driveway, don't ignore it. You may as well deal with it, because you're going to deal with it if you don't deal with it. Say amen right there. You know what I'm saying. So I get on the phone. I call 911. What else am I going to do? I'm not getting out. I call 911. Guilford Metro 911. What is the address of your emergency? And I'm telling you, I'm so much in the flesh right now, my heart's palpitating. I said, 2503, and I give my address. She said, what is the nature of your murder? I said, I'm just going to be honest with you. There is a human being in my driveway, and I think the fool's dead. Because I knew. I've been around this thing long enough. I've lived in this town all my life. I know the Guilford Metro 911 system. If I tell them he's just drunk and passed out, they may get to me in the next 2.5 days. But if I tell them he's dead, honey, the cavalry is a-coming. She said, well, sir, can I get your name? I tell her my name, Tyler, T-Y-L-E-R, Galden, G-A. She said, Galden. I said, oh, dear mercy in heaven, you don't know me, do you? She said, your sister works up here. I've never been ashamed to have a sister. I've always loved my sister until that moment right there. One of my preacher friends, he said, how does this stuff always happen to you? I said, well, I'm just going to be honest. I have no earthly idea how this stuff happens to me. So here they come. She said, you need to see if he's alive. I said, beg your pardon? I can tell you right now, I ain't getting out of my car. Not only am I not getting out of my car, I ain't rolling down my window. Not only am I not rolling down my window, I ain't even looking at him, because if he winks at me, I am going to have to go change my britches. I ain't happening. I can tell you right now, it ain't happening. I'm telling you right now, Scott. And if I'm lying, this is exactly how it happened. I pull up beside him in that Cadillac I've got. That thing's got an 8-cylinder North Star engine in it. It's got about 300 horsepower. I put it in neutral, and I rev the engine by his head as loud as I can. I'm trying with every ounce. I'm trying to wake up. I mean, I put that thing at 5,000 RPMs, Jerry. I just laid on it. He didn't move. Fear. I said, he's dead. Well, now my flesh is starting. I'm thinking, man, this guy died. I hope he didn't knock on my door. I hope he didn't need help. I hope. So anyways, about that time, here come the police. And when I say they came guns blazing, honey, I mean one came from that direction, blue lights and sirens. One came from that direction, blue lights and sirens. And another came down this road, blue lights. And I mean whipped it in, squealed tires. I'm talking sirens. I'm talking everything. They squeal up by him. He didn't move. I said, he's dead. I said, this joker's dead. I said, this is not good. I got a dead man in my driveway. I'm going to be here for 3 hours filling out paperwork. I am not going to make my flight. I'm going to have to drive to Myrtle, Mississippi, 11 and a half hours one way. I mean, I'm in the flesh, son. Well, so I'm there, Bob, and the police come up to him, and the whole time the policeman's going, hey, hey, hey. He didn't move. Finally, the policeman went up to him and kicked him. Didn't hurt him, but just trying to shake him. Guys, shook up. He stood up. And I thought, he ain't dead. He's drunk as a skunk. The policeman talked to him. About this time, here comes another one. Long story short, I asked the policeman. The policeman got a call. The policeman gets a call. And he leaves. The other one leaves. I grabbed that third deputy. I said, let me tell you something right now, Jack. One of us is going to die today. And if you leave, it sure ain't going to be me, because I'm going to shoot you right here. He said, I'll take care of it, Reverend. Don't worry about it. And if somehow he found out I was a preacher, because they put in them notes on that 911 call, see the Reverend when you get there. You can't go nowhere and do nothing in this day anymore. So anyways, long story short. I asked that deputy, I said, man, what's his story? Is he drunk? He said, he ain't had not a drop of alcohol. I said, what is his deal? What's his problem? That deputy said, well, from the best I can surmise, he walked from Raleigh. Now, I live in McLeansville. He walked from Raleigh, and that deputy said he was just so tired he couldn't go another step, and he just laid down in your driveway and went to sleep. Now, I'm not going to tell you what my wife did. Do you remember how I told you I tried so hard not to wake her up? Well, I didn't wake her up, Shay. But them fools that drove in at 100 miles an hour with their lights and sirens squealing, pulling in my driveway and down the road, they woke her up. Well, she goes and looks out of our bathroom window, and you can't see anything but blue lights. She sees blue lights, and she goes upstairs to my office, and which looks out over the driveway. And all she said she saw, when she looked out, she saw my car, door open, three deputies, and a body laid in the driveway. Son, she came running out the front door. She had her pajamas on. Her hair was on one side. Her makeup was on the other side. I turned around and saw Phyllis Diller coming out of my house, and I said, "Dear God in heaven," I said, "please don't let them find out that's my wife. Oh, God, don't let them find out that's my wife." And man, she came running. She was holding her chest. She was holding her chest. She said, "What?" She said, "I thought you were dead. I thought you'd had a heart attack in your car, and somebody found your dead body, and they called me." And I was thinking, "Oh, I'm going to get some sympathy." Now, men, you know what I was thinking. I was thinking, "I'm going to get some sugar out here at 3 a.m. in the morning, and these deputies going to know that I got me a loving woman." When she found out I was fine, you know what she did? She turned tail and went back in the house, shut the door, turned the lights off, and went back to bed. So, men, I'm just like you. Don't think I ain't. And I'll carry on in this Christian race, so you ain't got no excuse either. Keep poking your lip back up, and you'll be fine. So anyway, back to my story. Here's this guy. And I said, "You're telling me that he just went to sleep because he was so tired, and he just fell asleep?" The deputy said, "Yeah, that appears what it looks like. He was so tired, he just went to sleep." All the way to Memphis, I made my flight all the way to Memphis. They laid me over in Chicago, and I finally made it to Memphis, and I was driving down, me and my preacher friend, and we were driving. I said, "Jason," I told him the story. He said, "I wonder why God allowed that to happen." I think it was a devil trying to keep me off this flight and keep me off this plane. The further I went into the week, the Holy Spirit began to show my heart. He began to prick my heart and say, "Son, what that young man was, I am getting ready to do to you." I said, "All right, God, I need to know. What do you mean that's me? And what do you mean that's what you were going to do to me?" He said, "Son," he said, "you've been so weary, you've been so tired, you've been so down, you've been so dismal, you've been so out of it, you've walked so far, you've walked so long, the journey's been hard, the journey's been tough, the journey's been strenuous on your life, on your mind, on your soul, and on your body, and you just found your place, and you've gone to sleep on me, but I'm telling you, it's time to wake up, it's time to get yourself up." But I said, "God, why then could I not wake him up? I revved my engine, I couldn't wake him up. Why couldn't the police siren wake him up?" He said, "Because, son, other people cannot wake you up. It takes more than just lights. It takes more than just siren." He said, "Do you remember who woke that man up?" I said, "Yeah, I remember who woke that man up. That lawman came over. That man that had authority came over. That man that had power came." Lord of God, I feel like preaching this morning. "That man that had some power about him came over there, and he kicked that boy on the side." He said, "Son, when the preachers couldn't wake you up and your church couldn't wake you up, I had to come out of heaven. I stepped out of heaven in the form of the Holy Ghost of God, and I've been kicking your soul, honey. I'm looking at people this morning, and you've fallen asleep on God. You've done everything in your power to get yourself up. You've done everything in your power to shake yourself up. I can't shake you up. I can rev my engine. I can get up here and strip gears every Sunday, but it takes more than this preacher right here. It takes more than lights. It takes more than song. It takes more than sirens. It takes the Holy Ghost of God stepping out of his heaven and stepping into your life. But may I report to you this morning that our God is not dead. Our God is not even usurped. Our God has not even had a cold, and he has not fallen asleep. And there's somebody here this morning, and you've fallen asleep on God. You've fallen asleep in your tithing. You've fallen asleep in your holy living. You've fallen asleep in your praying. You've fallen asleep in your loving your husband and loving your wife and raising your kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You've fallen asleep on God in being a faithful witness. You've fallen asleep on God in believing God. You've fallen asleep on God in walking with God. You've fallen asleep on God doing all this stuff, and God's come your way when the preacher couldn't shake you and the church couldn't shake you. It's taken a whole lot more than that, honey. God has stepped out of heaven today and he's come down your way and he's kicking you this morning. You say, how is he kicking me? Well, some people he kicks with a discontent in your heart. You can't figure out why you're not happy. You can't figure out why things just don't seem to go together. You can't figure out why it is that you wake up unhappy and you go to bed unhappy, but you can't put your finger. You know what that is? That's God stirring the waters inside of your soul. That's God saying, son, I need you to do more. I desire you to do more. I've got more for you to do, and you need to wake up. For some people, he does it through affliction, and he does it through trials, and he does it through maladies, and he does it through all of the different things of life. He does it through sickness sometimes, and he does it through pain and through problem. And there's some of you, things have come out of nowhere. Problems have come out of nowhere. People have come out of nowhere. Affliction has come out of nowhere. And you're saying, God, why are you doing this to me? I can't understand it. And God is stirring the waters. And he's saying, it's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to shake the sleep out of your eye. It's time for you to turn your eyes back upon heavenly things. It's time for you to put your faith back in God. It's time for you to get back on track with God. It's time for you to realize that I've got more for you to do. It's time for you to realize that there is a battle going on. Honey, may I remind you this morning, I can't wake you up. I'm tired of trying to wake you up. I'm done trying to wake you up. I'm just telling you this morning about a God in heaven that is not going to let you sleep. He's not going to let you slumber. He's not going to let you be on the wayside. He's not going to let you be in that lazy boy. Ladies and gentlemen, Monday, you know what the devil does? He puts you back in that spiritual lazy boy, and he starts rocking you, rocking you, rocking you, rocking you, and rocking you, honey. But God has come this morning, and he said, I have come with a message from heaven, and it's a spiritual wake-up call. The alarm is blowing in heaven, and God is moving in your soul, and God is moving in your heart, and he's saying, it's time to wake up, sleepyhead. It's time to wake up, sleepyhead. It's time to wake up. It's time to take up. It's time to make up. It's time to shake up, and God is doing a work in our heart and in our soul. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you something? I believe God wants us to do something. I believe there is a city to take for God. I believe there is power from heaven to do what we need to do. There are kids to save. There are people to see saved. There are lives to see changed. There are prayers to be answered. There are buildings that need to be built. There are families that need to be restored. There are children that need to see salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, there are hungry people. There are starving people. There are spiritually fat people that need to have their spiritual bubbles pop, and they need to come here and know that there is a God in heaven that will wake them up and will do with them what they cannot do for themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, I remind you, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. It is time to wake up. It is time to wake up, sleepyhead. It's time to wake up. Now, I said, God, now, that boy was in my driveway, and he woke up. Now what? Well, you remember that one deputy I told you just left? And then I told you about that sergeant, he just left. There was one old boy there that would not leave. I mean, wouldn't leave. He was in that driveway. My wife went back inside. The deputies left. And this one deputy, I said, you know, what are we going to do with him? He said, well, he just wants a ride to the bus stop. And he's looking at me. I thought, I just met this guy in my driveway. He said, no, sir, I'm not asking you to do it. He said, I'm going to take him. He said, I'm going to take him down to the bus stop, and if I have to buy him a bus ticket, I'll buy him a bus ticket. But this boy has suffered enough. I'm going to make sure he knows what to do and can get to where he's going. Can I tell you this morning, the Holy Ghost of God has brought you to this place, and he's waking you up, and he's telling you, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you to the wayside. But I'm going to take you to where you need to go. I'm going to pay for the ticket. If I've got to pay for the ticket, I'm going to give you the strength you need. I'm going to give you the help you need. I'm going to give you the power you need. I'm going to give you the unction you need. I'm going to do whatever it is that you need to do. I'll pay the price. I'll take you to where you need to go. Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you this morning? I want to give you three things. I'm going to lay them out there. I'm going to be done. I'm going to be through. Number one, you say, preacher, what do I need to do? Well, you need to wake up, sleepyhead Christian, because there is a war which is at hand. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that there is a battle raging in this nation that we live in? There is a battle raging today for your mind. The devil, when you woke up, he had his target set on your mind and set on your soul and set on your life and set on your family and set on your children and set on your marriage and set on our land and set on our church and set on our deacons and on our kids and on our teachers. Ladies and gentlemen, There is a battle that is raging now. You and I may be thumping along singing Green Acres is the place to be, but this is a battlefield. This is a war field. Can I tell you something? If the devil has his way, he'll rip that marriage apart. He'll rip that home apart. He'll rip those kids out from you. He'll rip this church apart. He'll rip the deacons apart. He'll rip the Sunday school apart. He'll rip the choir apart. He'll rip everything you are apart. He'll tear your mind up. He'll tear your family up. He'll tear your kids up. He'll tear everything you've got up. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know why? Because there is a battle that is raging. But can I remind you, let me stop right here, park both of my 10 and a half and tell you, the devil may have big guns, but God has got bigger guns. The devil may have a big cannon, but God's got a bigger cannon. The devil may have some power, but God has got all power. The devil may have some authority, but God has got all authority. The devil may have some minions, but God has got all the angels of heaven that did not fall. You say, but the devil's got a third of those angels. Well, honey, the last time I checked and did some math, one third of a whole still leaves two thirds on one side. And if the devil's got one third, then God's still got two thirds. And the last time I checked, there are more that be with us than are with the enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, our God is powerful. Our God is great. Our God is holy. Our God is good. Our God wins the war. But you and I need to wake up and shake up and get our heads out of the sand and realize there is a battle going on in the day and hour that you and I are living in. You are absolutely out of your mind if you think we just gonna mosey through this thing just as happy-go-lucky as we can. If you think that you are gonna decide to serve God and the devil like it and leave you alone, you are crazy. You're nuts. You're out of your mind. Sir, if you decide that you're gonna love your wife, I can promise you right now, the devil's going to give you every reason in this world not to love your wife. Ma'am, if you decide that you're going to reverence your husband, respect your husband, and let him lead as a spiritual authority, I can promise you the devil's going to do everything in his power to get you every reason to usurp and rebel against God, your husband, and your family. Mom and Dad, can I tell you something? If you decide you're going to pray for those kids and see them one to God, and see them one to Christ, do you know what's going to happen? All hell is going to break loose against your family and your kids. Your kids are going to get stupid. Their grandparents are going to get stupid. Your boss is going to get stupid. Everybody you ever met is going to get stupid. Do you know why? Because the devil gets in people and he works in situations. Do you know why? Because he's done it before and he's succeeded. And he knows if he can do it again and succeed, he'll get you right back to where you are. But honey, you and I are not foolish. You and I are not dumb. We're not out of this thing. Our God's greater and the war is on and we are cocked and locked and ready to go for the glory of God. Write the second thing down. You need to realize there's a war at hand. Number two, you need to grab your weapons. Can I tell you right now? If I thought I was going into battle and the general wasn't going to give me a gun to fight with, I can tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to Bill Clinton it straight up to Canada. I can tell you that right now. I'm gone. I'm out of this thing. I'll go AWOL because I can tell you something. I'm not going out there and fighting judo style with my hands and feet. I got too much ADHD running through my veins to be fighting judo-style karate out there with an enemy that's got big guns and cannons. You crazy. But if God will give me a weapon, and if God will give me something I can fight with, I promise you I can make it. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going somewhere, so just hold on. In Ephesians chapter 6, but God gives us through Paul the entire armor of God. He gives us the head, he gives us the breastplate, he gives us the loins, he gives us the shoes, he gives us the shield, he gives us the sword, he gives us everything. But here in 1 Thessalonians 5, he doesn't give us everything, he gives us two things. In verse number 8 is where you'll find those two things. He gives us, number one, a breastplate, and then he gives us a helmet. He says, if you're not going to take anything else, and listen, this morning, I understand that there are people in this room, you're not going to take the entire armor of God. I got it. I'm not going to force you to. I'm not going to make you. Some people in this room, they're just going to be happy-go-lucky, just get-by Christians. I got that. But I can promise you, if you're ever going to win a victory for God, you're going to have the whole armor of God. But if you're not going to do that, Paul says there's two things you got to have. Number one, he says, I want you to take, in verse 8, the breastplate of faith and love. He said, if you're not going to have anything else, you need to have the breastplate of faith and love. What is that? The breastplate of faith and love. It's held on with two straps. The one strap is faith. The other strap is love. You know what faith is? Faith is the very essence of our religion. It is saying, I believe God. You realize when bad things come, the first thing the devil wants you to think is God's messed up and God's he's fouled up on you. But faith says, I don't know why it happened, but I just know God knew it was going to happen. Faith says, God, I can't explain it, but I trust you anyways. Faith says, God, I don't know who, what, when, where, how, but I just know you will. That's faith. Faith says, God, I don't know why the doctor said that, but I believe you. Faith says, God, I don't know why he said that to me, but I believe you. God, I don't know why it is that this is happening, but I believe you. Ladies and gentlemen, if you lose faith, you've lost everything you have. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. It is through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And if you stop having faith in God, you've lost everything you have. The second thing you have on the other arm is love. It's love. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you something? If I told you there was something more damaging than homosexuals, what would you say? What if I told you there was something more damaging in the church than adultery? There is something far more damaging to the church than fornication, than drunkenness. The most deadly thing to the church is a church that has no love. A church that has no love is a church that has no God. Because the Bible says in 1 John 5, God is love. And except a church have love, it cannot have God. And if a church has God, the church will have love. Mom and Dad, you know what love is? Love is when those kids go haywire and you say, you know what? I don't agree, but I still love. It's when you say, preacher, what in the world are you doing? You're crazy, but I still love you. It's when we say to the deacons, I don't have any idea why y'all said do that, but I still love you. Carrie, why did you sing that song? I don't know, but I still love you. Why did so-and-so say that to me? I don't know. Well, they didn't love me. Wait a second. I have no power over what somebody else says, but I do have power over what I say. I choose love. It's when your wife scorns at you, but yet you choose to still love. It's when your husband's rude and obnoxious, but yet you choose to love. It's when the world spits in your face, and yet you say to them, I choose love. The second thing he says to take the breastplate, then I want you to take the helmet. The helmet. What is the helmet? The helmet, it says in verse 8, it is the hope of what? Salvation. Do you know what that is? That means this. No matter what comes my way, no matter who says it or what they say, there's one thing I know. I cannot and will not go to hell. That's the hope of salvation. There is nothing that I can do or someone can do to me to send me to hell. I mean, I like it, I may lump it, but I can't go to hell. Brother Scott, I'm done. You can play something. I'm done. I told 8:45 service, there's one book people like me shouldn't read. One book. I read a lot of books. I read a lot of stuff. I read a lot of different stuff. But there's one book I shouldn't read. Shouldn't be in my library, but it is. And the problem is now it's on the internet. The Guinness Book of World Records. People with severe ADHD, OCD, people with problems like me, they shouldn't be allowed to read books of people that do absolutely insane things and get medals for it. There's a couple of them things I could do. The most words in a minute, I got that. I got that. Standing up, not moving, sitting still, not sitting still the longest, I got that. Most topics talked about in the course of an hour, I got that. But I saw one record in there that there is no way in this world that I could do. No way. I don't even want to try it. The record was the most amount of time spent awake. I don't want to try it. The record is 228 hours not sleeping. That's 12 days. No sleep. 228 hours of never going to sleep. The Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and he said this. He said, son, when you get into heaven, I want you to tell your church that I want them to set a record. When they get to heaven, I want there to be a banner across the portals of glory from column to column that says that that church and those people went the longest amount of time without getting spiritually sleepy on God. They stayed on guard. They stayed on watch. They didn't drop the sword. They didn't drop the banner. Whenever they got tired, they would shake the spiritual sleep from their eyes and they would get up. They never saw a child that they did not pray for. They never found a teenager that they would not encourage. They never found a college student that they would not help their way through the doubts and the confusions of college. They never found a young couple that the older couples wouldn't minister to. They never found a hurting preacher that would come into their walls that they wouldn't be a blessing to them. They never found a hurting marriage that they would not judge it, but they would wrap their arms around them and say, it's going to be okay. They never found a drug addict that they turned their back on. They never prayed a prayer that they didn't believe God wouldn't answer it. Congratulations to the church that stayed awake the longest. Wake up, sleepyhead. There is a battle that is raging. Father, I've done my best now to preach to your people. I pray, oh God, glorify and magnify your name. God, wake us up. Wake us up, oh God, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Here's your invitation. Some in 845 church came. Here's your chance. Teenager, middle-aged person, college, I don't care who you are. I'm going to give you one verse and one chorus to come. God, shake me. Shake me and get me back to what I used to be doing, where I used to be. Give me the fire. Let's stand together all over the building. We're going home in just a minute. I'll give you one verse, one chorus. That's good. Brother Bob, I want you to come on up, get a microphone. You're going to dismiss us in prayer here in just a moment. Oh, God. Oh, God, shake me. Oh, God, shake me. Oh, God, shake me. God bless you. Oh, God, shake me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The Holy Spirit knows. I don't, though. Preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I know you're not going to embarrass me. No need to embarrass me. But preacher, pray for me. I need to know. I need to know. Here's my hand. I need to know. God bless you. Anybody? Anybody? God bless you. Father, I plead the blood. Oh, God, I plead the blood. God, I plead the blood over your people. Oh, God, send revival. Lord, shake us from our sleep. Shake us, oh, God, from our slumber. Oh, God, shake us. And I'll praise you. And I'll thank you. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Brother Bob, I want you to dismiss us in prayer. Don't forget tonight.